So today is Trinity Sunday, and it's the only Sunday in our church year when we actually celebrate a Christian doctrine rather than an event in the life of Jesus or some other event from the Bible. So why is this? Why is something that is not even explicitly mentioned in the Bible something that we consider so important that we give a Sunday to supposedly focus on this? Well, I think it's because the Trinity, the concept that God is one, but is also Father, Son, and Spirit, is what distinguishes Christianity from any other religion, and from most Christian heresy as well. Without that relationship of love within the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, God would not be love, as John describes him, something that's unique to Christian faith. And without Jesus being God, the cross and the resurrection would not offer salvation. As Paul says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. Without the Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Father, we would not have God with us, as we celebrated at Pentecost. And there's so much more I could add. The doctrine of the Trinity is what basically distinguishes the Christian doctrine of God from any other idea of God. It distinguishes it as Christian and is different from any other doctrine of God. But do we need to focus on it specifically on one Sunday of the year? Hopefully, it's something that becomes clear in all our examination of the scriptures. It underlies all of scripture, and without it, scripture actually doesn't really make sense. To put it another way, the Trinity is clear from the Bible if it is rightly read and helps us to rightly read the Bible. So, today I'm going to actually look at the gospel passage, the assigned Bible readings in fact, but the Trinity is something that emerges from these scriptures as well, so I will be also addressing the Trinity. Now, our first reading today was the story of creation, the first story of creation in the Hebrew scriptures, and it illustrates immediately that the Trinity is at work. The Spirit hovers over the water of chaos, and God spoke everything into being. God creates by his word and his Spirit. And as John declares at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus is the word become flesh, the word through whom all things were created. And then our second reading concludes one of Paul's letters with a Trinitarian blessing that we often use. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. So I'm going to focus on the gospel reading today, which also will lead us to the Trinity at the end. It's the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's in some ways a very dense account of the second time that according to Matthew, the disciples meet the resurrected Jesus, or the second resurrection appearance, rather, of Jesus. And it occurs in Galilee, just like John also mentioned that the resurrected Jesus met the disciples there. It occurs in that time before the ascension, because there's 11 of them, and so obviously they haven't yet appointed another one to replace Judas. that comes after the ascension. And they see Jesus there on a mountain, and it says they worship him. That's an appropriate response to the one whom they recognized as God among them. But some doubt it, it says. Now, this word for doubt is the word that's used when Peter is walking on the water. Now, Peter was actually full of faith to be able to walk on the water, to do something absolutely amazing. But at the same time, he doubted. The word is not the concept of intellectual doubt, but it's a sense of being unsure, even when recognizing who Jesus is and responding to him. It indicates that they were unsure about how to respond in this very unfamiliar and overwhelming situation of meeting the risen Christ. You know, Jesus in his resurrected body was familiar and yet different. And in Matthew, this appears to be their first encounter with him as resurrected, for some of them at least. So how will he treat them? Well, he comes to them. And Jesus coming to them expresses his encouragement, his reassurance. Now, the passage is often described as the Great Commission. And Jesus' commissioning of his disciples has four alls that don't necessarily come out in our translation of the passage, but they're all there, the four alls. He's been given all authority, which he confers on them in their ministry. He has sent them to all nations with the good news of the kingdom. He calls them to teach all that he's in turn taught them. And he will be with them all of the days to the end of the age. That all emphasizes that Jesus now has a what you might call a universal ministry through his disciples. He had in some ways a partial ministry when he could only walk, you know, bodily from one place to another. But now his disciples can go everywhere to all people. And that language of authority, heaven and earth and the nations, it actually has parallels with that passage that I talked about when we looked at the ascension. The passage in Daniel 7, when it talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. There's all these parallels here that point to Jesus being something. It's sort of like he's extended everything that he's been doing to his disciples, and it's made it universal and with all authority to all nations to bring all that he has taught. And and that he will be with them all the days. And then Matthew's gospel focuses more on the teaching actually of Jesus than the other gospels. We have actually, if you look at the structure of Matthew, it has five big teaching blocks. So he's done an awful lot of teaching, and Matthew's talked about this teaching of Jesus. He's been forming them, discipling them throughout his ministry, but now he sends them out to do the same for others. And there's that focus once again on the teaching. To continue as his disciples is to make disciples of others, to teach these new disciples to obey all that Jesus has already taught them. Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's mentioned again and again, kingdom of heaven in Matthew. But now they're to teach others about This, and the center of all this teaching, is Jesus and what he's commanded. So if we are to be his disciples, obviously we too are commissioned by the Father, by Jesus rather, to, like those disciples, make other disciples, and to baptize them and teach them what we know of Jesus and how to obey Jesus. So as part of making disciples, we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, here once again, obviously we see the Trinity. And there's one name. That name is singular. The name of God refers to his whole being and character. The being of God consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does this mean to us, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this God whom we're commissioned to go out and teach about? Well, I'd like to read to you a quote here. It's from Mike Higton, he's professor of theology and ministry at Durham, apparently. And one Trinity Sunday recently, to demonstrate that the Trinity was not complicated, he actually preached almost a whole sermon in one syllable words. And this looks at the Trinity from the perspective of how we experience God in a biblical way, but it is possible to actually say it pretty much in one syllable words. So I'll read what he wrote here. So there is God, the one to whom we pray, the one to whom we look, to whom we call out, the one who made the world and who loves all that has been made. And then there is God by our side, God once more, the one with whom we pray. God in the life of this man who shares our life, this man who lives the life of God by our side, and who pours out his life in love for us. And then there is God in our hearts, God in our guts, God one more time, the stream in which we dip our toes, the stream in which we long to swim, the stream which filled the sun and can fill us too and bear us in love back to our source. The life of the one God meets us in all these three ways, and all that we meet in these three ways has its roots deep, deep down in God's life, all the way down in God's life, in ways that our minds are not fit to grasp, in ways that break our words to bits. One life, one love, one will works through these three to meet us when we pray, to catch hold of us, to bear us up and take us home. And that's why our words for God need to stretch. One bit words, it turns out, will not do on their own. We call the source, the one to whom we pray, God the Father. And we call the one by our side, the one with whom we pray, God once more, Jesus. And we call the one in our hearts, the one in whom we pray, God one more time, the Spirit. And that is why we call this God, the God we meet when we pray, the God we know when we pray, That is why we call this God three in one. That is why we call our God Trinity. Now, in this morning's gospel, the risen Jesus says farewell to his disciples with the words, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. It's the climax of the gospel, the culmination of all that St. Matthew's story has been leading up to. And he finishes, I am with you always, all days, to the ends of the age. It ends actually as it began. It began with the angel's promise to Joseph that the child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that story develops from there. But to quote another person who's the former Dean of Durham, Michael Sadgrove, the promise is the same, that Yahweh, the high and hidden one, who is beyond all words and images, the creator of the world and the Holy One of Israel, is in our midst, present to us forever as grace and truth. This is God, the almighty and eternal, who calls worlds into being and loves us into life. This is God, compassionate and merciful, who bears on his heart for all time the sorrow and pain of this world. This is God enthroned in majesty, who answers the longings of the ages and shows us his glory. This is God who is Trinity, Trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom be all might, glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and to the end of time. So if this God is with us, where does that take you? While you think about that, I can share a small part of what that means for me. With God being relational in God's self, I have a relationship with him that grounds my whole life. God is with me as Father. I got to know God, I think, first as Father, because my own father died when I was four. I remember looking at a playground full of children when I was about five, thinking, why don't they know God as Father too? I know he's Father when I don't have one like they do, but at least he's their Father as well. I couldn't understand how people couldn't know that God was their loving heavenly Father. God is with me as Father, an awesome, incomprehensibly magnificent creator and king, who is yet my perfectly loving heavenly Father, who loves me as a daughter, and everyone else too who has come to know God through Jesus Christ, the Son. My brothers and sisters in Christ also have that same thing. And the Son and the Spirit are involved in this too. Because in no way in anything that God is God not Trinity. And then God is with me as a human being in my humanity, in Jesus. And if I care to listen and read and think about what's written in the Gospels in particular, of his life and his teaching, I can meet him there. And I can grow to become more of the human being that God made me to be in his image. And I can be part of his body and his continuing ministry on earth with all those who are becoming more Christ-like, as he commissioned me to be, us to be, on that day on that mountain. And the Father and the Spirit are also involved in this. And then God is with me deep inside, in my heart and mind, affecting my thinking and my feeling. I can listen to the Spirit. I can receive insights and wisdom. I can know that peace that passes all understanding. I can know love. I can be strengthened and encouraged and equipped for being his child, for being a member of his body, for being involved in his mission of making disciples. Making disciples of all those who would also share this wonderful relationship with God, with us. And he is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, Jesus. God is with me also in so much more than I can describe here. If you don't know God like this, I'm happy to pray with you anytime. So this triune God, this Trinity, is with us. Where does that take you? And while we continue to consider this, we're going to stand now and we're going to say the Nicene Creed together. It expresses in the words from the early church that our God is three in one. And it's in some ways the definitive account of the doctrine of the Trinity for more than 2 billion Christians from every mainline denomination. These 2 billion believers agree that anyone who denies what's taught in the Nicene Creed stands outside the faith of the worldwide church. That any community of Christians that rejects what the Nicene Creed teaches is actually a deviation or just a sort of distortion, like Mormonism, for example, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not Christianity. The creed is not above or equal to scripture, but it expresses what the worldwide church has agreed is the teaching of scripture. Our God is three in one. Our God is Trinity. This is the God who is with us always to the end of the age.